This morning we'd like to go to Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus delivers this parable to the multitude as he's sitting in a boat and delivering it to the multitude. So this is the parable that's delivered to the great quantity of multitude that came out to hear him. But then in verse 10, as the disciples came and asked him in a private way, this is what was delivered to the multitude as a whole, but the parable was explained in depth to the disciples. Verse 10, And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. And they are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they had heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is what we know as the parable of the sower, because a sower went out to sow seed. And you'll notice the distinction between Jesus delivering the parable to the multitude, but then him taking the disciples to the side and explaining this parable. We have this given to us in all three of the Synoptic Gospels in Mark chapter 4. It's also in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 20, and Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. Now, there are some specific phrases in those other Gospels that I'm going to mention. We're not going to take the time to turn over there. We want to mainly look at the account here in Mark. But this is a very important parable for us to properly understand. And we have four different types of ground and four specific responses to the gospel that are taught to us here in this parable. And just to understand the significance of this parable, Jesus actually says in verse 13, Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? So this is a very important parable because he says, in a sense, this is the key that unlocks many other parables. If you don't understand this, how can you understand so many of the other parables and lessons that I'm trying to teach you through these pictorial lessons, which is typically what the parable is, to teach a specific message or just teach a specific theme to the disciples? We have the seed that fell by the wayside. We have the stony ground, we have the seed that came up among thorns, and then we have the good ground. Four different types of ground, of soil, are presented here, but we actually want to look at five different types of responses of the gospel, because those four that are presented in this parable all have one thing in common. And that is that in Jesus' explanation of this, he says that all four people that are being represented by these different types of ground, that they heard the word. And that's important because he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Not everyone has the ears to hear the seed that's being sown by the sower. And that, by implication, gives us a fifth category of those that cannot hear the word. And this parable is certainly a wide variety of interpretations and opinions on this, but many parables are very difficult to understand because Jesus didn't give us the explanation. Well, this is different because Jesus himself gave us the explanation of this parable. But even among primitive Baptists, there's been a wide variety of opinions upon this and even a good deal of disagreement about what this represents. And it really hinges on this point. The possible disagreement hinges on this point. And that is, are all four of these grounds representing children of God, or is only the good ground a child of God? Well, I want to tell you that all four of these grounds are being described as hearing the word. And only a child of God can hear the word of the gospel being preached. So therefore, we're not considering three people who heard the word, rejected the gospel, and lost their chance of eternal salvation. We are examining four different types of children of God and their responses to the gospel. And since this is actually describing the children of God in all four of these soils, then we also have to consider that fifth category that do not have the ability to hear and simply do not have the Spirit of God in their heart where they can understand the preaching of the gospel and the sowing of God's word. So, we're not going to be able to deal with all this today. I'd like to deal at least with those who don't have the ability to hear and with the wayside ground and the stony ground today. And maybe, hopefully, if we get that far, we can deal with the thorns and the good ground maybe next week. But be prayerful as we continue, because I hope the Lord will bless me to rightly divide this and articulate this in a way, because we'll find with those that heard the word by the wayside, the chief problem with that ground is that they didn't understand the word of God. And I want to be able to articulate this in a way, if the Lord blesses, to where you can understand what Jesus is trying to teach here in this parable of the sower. First thing is the sower went out to sow, but in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, we're told that the seed is the word of God. Okay? So what is being sown is the word of God. And we have, again, four grounds and four soils that this seed falls upon, and the growth and the fruitfulness of that ground is determined by the characteristics of that ground. We'll look at that more in depth. But first of all, we need to understand that the seed is the word of God, and we have a sower that's sowing the seed. So what this is teaching is the different responses to the preaching of the word of God and the sowing of the seed by the gospel minister. And what's interesting about this is we have the wayside that doesn't understand and Satan quenches their ability to press into the kingdom. Then we have the stony ground that hears it and they shoot up very quickly. But because they do not have the stability of a root system and a proper moisture to feed their growth, when the sun gets hot in the middle of the day, they wither away. So we have someone who doesn't fully understand and believe the gospel. We have someone who believes it, but they fade away. We have someone who believes it and is bringing forth fruit, but then all the cares of this world and the thorns that's described in that parable choke him out, and they become unfruitful. And then we have the good ground. And even in the good ground, we have different levels of productivity. We've got 30-fold, we've got 60, and we've got 100-fold. And what's interesting is none of us start out at the good ground. At any given time, we could be in multiple, not at the same time, but at different points in our discipleship, we could be in each of these grounds, in each of the soil, because we all don't immediately start out in the good ground bringing 100-fold fruit. And we all have to combat with Satan trying to quench our understanding of the gospel. We all have to deal with the tribulation and persecution that is inevitably going to come, as it says here in this parable, for the word's sake. When you hear and believe the gospel, there's going to be some difficulties that come, and we need to have the stability to where we do not fade away in the midst, in the heat of that persecution. But you see, even someone who goes past that point and is becoming fruitful in the kingdom, The thorns of this world can quench our fruitfulness. And even someone who is in the good ground right now, they are still... See, that's the thing about thorns. If you are not actively and proactively combating the thorns, they come up naturally. So if we put on an autopilot, we can be in the good ground. We can be bringing forth 30, 60, 100-fold. But if we become lax in our discipleship, those thorns can come in and quench our fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. So really, at any given point, there's a sense in which we all go through these different stages. We first believe the gospel. We receive it with joy. We have to combat all the cares of this world and the thorns that are going to quench our discipleship. And we certainly pray that we can be faithful enough that we're going to be the good ground. And I pray everyone here this morning cannot just be the good ground, but be the 100-fold good ground. Don't settle for being the 30 to the 60. Be a 100-fold good ground. But at any given point, we can actually be in different categories in our discipleship. And there's a sense in which I have to be proactive to water myself. If I'm in the stony ground right now, you don't just get to the good ground immediately. There's some things that have to happen, because the problem with that is it doesn't have proper moisture and it doesn't have a root system. And I tell you what, you have to actively, if you're struggling with thorns of this world and the cares of this life and the lust of other things, those thorns are not going to go away on their own. You have to proactively purge out those thorns for us to press into the good ground of that. So, first we want to consider the implied ground of someone who does not even have the ability to hear the Word of God because they have not been given ears to hear. In Jesus' letters to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3, he closes every single one of those letters. Again, these are letters to children of God who are members of the church. And he closes those by saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Simply put, everyone does not have ears to hear. Only a child of God that has the Spirit can understand what the Spirit is saying to the children of God, right? Even the Word of God, the Bible, is not given to the world as a whole. Do you know that? The Bible is not intended for the entire world to receive it and to understand it. It's given specifically for the children of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works." The Word of God is for the man of God. And it's the man of God that's already been born of the Spirit. That's the only person that's going to receive any doctrine or correction or instruction in righteousness from it. Because it's not intended for those that don't have ears to hear. It's intended for the children of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9, we find, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And I think some people misapply this sometimes and say, we just can't fully fathom what heaven will be like for all of God's children. That's certainly a true point. But what's under consideration here is not the unsearchable blessings that we will partake of in God's eternal heavenly kingdom that we cannot understand. It actually tells us in verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." What's being taught in this is saying that the natural eye and the natural ear cannot understand the spiritual things that God presents in His Word and the preaching of the gospel. When that seed that's the Word of God is sown, they don't have the ability to understand it. But that's not true for the child of God. Why? Because they have the Holy Spirit. And it says that the Spirit reveals it to us, right? So then, in that context, we make our way to verse 14, when it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural eye, and the natural, particularly in our context this morning, the natural ear cannot hear the spiritual lessons that are being taught in the preaching of the gospel. When Jesus was interacting with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said it so succinctly, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." If you don't have the Spirit, you can't understand spiritual things. Why? Because you don't have the Spirit. The natural man does not even have the capacity to hear the Word of God and understand it. And it says that in verse 14. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." He doesn't even have the capacity to understand spiritual things. And why? because he is dead in trespasses and in sin. A person that is dead doesn't have the ability to understand anything that is going on in the world of the living. Right? Does that make sense? And a natural man that is still dead in sin does not have the ability to understand spiritual things that are presented to him. And it's going even farther. He says that it's foolishness to him. Let's go back a chapter to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about a minister sowing the seed of the word of God. We're talking about a minister preaching the word. And he says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, this is one of the most important verses that distinguishes the necessity of us reading the King James Bible, because just about every other popular version of the Bible translates this as the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. And then, unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. No. It's only the power of God to the child of God who has been born again, given those ears to hear, and when they hear it, let me tell you, it's powerful in the life of a child of God when they hear the message of their salvation, when the gospel, the word of God, is preached unto them. But if you don't have those ears to hear, if you're among those, if you're interacting with one that is among those that is perished, then it's foolishness to them because they don't even have the capacity to understand. Notice Jesus' interaction with some men in his ministry. John chapter 8, verse 42. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he has sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. And you would think that if Jesus came into this world to try to offer salvation to someone and try to plead for people to believe and accept him, Jesus would have said, yes, you do not believe in me right now, and you're on the fast track to eternal damnation. Now you need to be converted so you can be saved. What did Jesus tell him? You don't even have the capacity. You cannot believe. And why? Why did these wicked men that he was interacting with not even have the ability to hear his word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. It's because they were wicked men that had not been born again by the Spirit of God. And then he summarized it very well in verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. It's just that simple. Someone that does not have the Spirit of God in their heart cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, and particularly the preaching of the gospel. Jesus did not try to get them to repent and be saved. He says you don't even have the capacity to do it because you're of your father, the devil. He says a very similar thing to wicked men in John chapter 10 and verse 25. I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. He didn't say, yes, you don't believe now, but now you need to believe because you could still earn eternal life. There's still a chance that if you repent and believe on me, that you can earn eternal life and be saved. He says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. The sheep are of God and the goats are not of God. It's just that simple. And it's very important, I believe, for us to have the perspective of what the parable of the sower is teaching us. It would be fantastic if every child of God was truly the good ground that was bringing forth 100-fold fruit. But that's just not the reality of the world that we live in. And furthermore, when we have a desire to share with others the beautiful message of salvation by grace, we do not need to be overly discouraged when there are some people who totally reject it, who scoff at it. When there are some people who do not maybe receive it for a short period of time but fade away. Some people that even receive it and are profitable in the kingdom but the thorns choke them out. Not every person we interact with is going to become a lock, stock, and barrel, 100-fold good ground. I would actually present for your consideration that the majority of the time, that's going to be a very small percentage of even the children of God, let alone the children of God that we interact with. But if we share the beautiful message of salvation by grace and someone just is totally antagonistic and hostile towards that message, that should not discourage us from doing that. Because what did he tell his disciples? He says, you're going to go out in Matthew chapter 10, he said, you're going to go out and preach. And he says, you go into that town, and if someone receives it, you go into their house and you minister to them. But if they reject you, you shake the dust off your feet. Do not let that cramp your style. Do not let that discourage you from doing the good work of sowing the seed, is what he's saying. And we do not need to operate under a delusion that everyone is just going to immediately be converted and be bringing forth a hundredfold good ground. Actually, if you look at the dispersion, I'm a very math-oriented person, and I understand we can't break this out quite this distinctly, but you've got four grounds. So 25% of the people, only 25% are going to be the good ground, and then you break that 25% into three categories, and then you got, there's no telling percentage that might be of people who simply don't even have the capacity to hear. The idea is, unfortunately, the percentage of people who are faithful, good ground disciples of children of God is going to be a small percentage. But we need to understand that going in to where we are not discouraged when we see people fall away. When people receive the gospel in this stony ground and they receive it with joy, but then they fade away. Let me tell you, that happened in Jesus' day. It happened with the perfect preacher preaching to them, the perfect pastor ministering to them. That's just the natural dispersion of the children of God and their response to the gospel in this world in which we live. I certainly wish it was different. Boy, it'd be great if every child of God was a hundredfold good ground. But it's just not the reality of the world in which we live. It's not the reality of the soil in which we sow the seed. We'll put it like that. So there are simply those that don't have the capacity to understand the Word of God. They don't have the ears to hear. But all four of the soils of the ground in this parable, they do have the ears to hear. Why? Because they heard the word. So the seed that fell by the wayside. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 9, it says that they do not understand the word. And then we find that Satan comes here in Mark 4 and 15, that the word is sown, but when they have heard, again, they hear the word, they have the ears to hear, but Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word which was sown in their heart. Now, there's a part of the child of God that is regenerated and cleansed out in the new birth that can never be corrupted. Our soul, that as it resides in our mortal bodies right now, is fit for heaven. And that is why to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we immediately, our spirit goes immediately to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, our body is going to have to wait in the grave until it's glorified. But our spirit, though, is fully fit and fully holy enough to proceed in the presence of God. Now, understand, Satan does not have the ability to go into your heart and steal away the purity of the heart that you've been given in the new birth. But he can quench your understanding and your belief of the gospel here in this world. And this should be a very sobering message for us, because I believe this is true for every single child of God. Even if they do not fall by the wayside, there is not one child of God that Satan is not trying to quench their understanding of the gospel. There is nothing that Satan would joy in more than to prevent and hinder a child of God from enjoying the joy, which that's what they find in the stony ground. They receive the word of God with joy and gladness. Satan has no other mission here in this world than to quench the joy and the gladness and the merriness that we should have in Christ for the children of God. And there's no better mechanism to quench the joy of a child of God than to hinder their understanding of the gospel that's sown by the word of God. Satan cannot steal our eternal salvation. That's not what's under consideration here. But Satan is actively trying to deceive and to distort the message of the gospel to where these children of God that have the ears to hear do not believe the gospel. Because it says in Luke 8 and verse 12, lest they should believe and be saved. Now that's not referring to eternal salvation, because eternal salvation is not contingent upon our belief. But let me tell you, there is a deliverance for the child of God here in this world when they hear and believe the gospel. And Satan is trying to hinder them from receiving that deliverance. Look at this description of a child of God. Again, these are children of God that are deceived by Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, this is not referring to a lost person who's going to hell if they die. This is referring to the lost sheep of God's flock that do not understand the gospel because they're not in the fold. It's hid to those that are lost. Notice this language in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Satan, who's the god of this world, has blinded and clouded the sight of those that fell by the wayside to such a degree that they do not understand the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Satan, I hope you notice the proactive urgency of Satan, because he knows. He says he goes in immediately and steals that out of their mind and out of their heart, lest they should believe. He knows what's coming. And he is so proactive, the God of this world is so proactive to deceive the children of God, lest they should believe and receive that deliverance in the gospel. And this deliverance is described in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, who will have all men, speaking of God our Savior from verse 3, who will have all men to be saved. And this is not saying that God desires all men to come unto him and receive eternal salvation. It actually gives us the context of the salvation at this second half of the text. Who will have all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And what's the problem with those people that fell by the wayside? It's that they didn't understand. And knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of salvation by grace, is what they can believe and be saved in a temporal sense in the kingdom of God when they hear and believe the gospel. But Satan is actively attempting to quench that blessing for the child of God. The people that fall by the wayside are the people, and I haven't had this happen to me personally, but I've known many Primitive Baptist ministers that have preached a sermon at a funeral, and they preach the message of free and sovereign grace. And there's many people in the congregation that have never heard that before. And they come up to the minister and say, "Where do you preach at? Where's your church at? I want to hear some more of the message that you gave me." Why? Because the law that's written in their heart already tells them that salvation has to be of the Lord. There is nothing that I can do to merit eternal life. Let me tell you, that law, the true gospel of salvation by grace alone, is written in the heart of every child of God. But there is something unique that happens when they've been born again, they have those spiritual ears to hear. But when you hear the message in your own ears that resonates with what's already written in your heart, there's something that bubbles up within you. And there's something that connects with them. And that's the first time they've ever heard it. And they want to pursue it. But those people never show up at church. Those people, the children of God who have that law written in their heart, and the message that they hear resonates with the law written in their heart, and they have a desire to pursue it, but they never show up at church because they get distracted for insert reason. But there's many other people we interact with as well that at first glimpse of true, unadulterated, uncorrupted grace, when they first hear it, it resonates with them, but then they never pursue it to where they fully understand it. Because that's the problem with these people by the wayside, is they don't understand it, and they don't fully believe it and press into the kingdom. In Luke 8, these people are described as being trodden down, and then in Matthew 13, devoured by fowls. The people that go by the wayside, what's being described here is essentially the side of the road and the buzzards. We know how buzzards eat stuff on the side of the road. That's what's being described here. The seed that has fallen by the side of the road is simply trodden down by men, underfoot of men, and devoured by fowls. And that's the imagery that's pointing towards Satan corrupting and deceiving these people before they can fully understand and believe the Word of God. And this should be very sobering to us, because there is no child of God that is exempt from Satan trying to steal away that. So when we see someone, we need to be proactive. When we see someone that has an interest, we need to have an understanding that Satan's coming at them to steal away their understanding of the gospel. And we need to be proactive to minister to those people, because we know that Satan is going to come and try to steal away their understanding of it. And not only that, there are tribulations and persecutions that are going to come if they make their way to the stony ground, if they beat back the temptation of Satan to be deceived and not believe. If they do believe, and then they're dealing with the struggles of the stony ground, we also have to be proactive to understand they are at risk as well. Because when the tribulation and the persecution comes, if they do not have the proper stability and the proper moisture, they will wither away and fade in the midst of that trial. So now we want to look at the stony ground. They hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Those that receive the word of God, children of God that have the ears to hear, they hear the message of the gospel, and they receive it with joy and gladness. And I tell you, there is no better message for the child of God that feels the burden and the sting of his sin than to hear this beautiful message of salvation by grace alone. And when you understand that, let me tell you, there is going to be joy and gladness in your heart when you hear that. And they receive it there, and they notice they spring up quickly. These are the people who have never heard it before, and they are excited as they can be because they're hearing a message that finally gives comfort and peace to their soul. But notice the problems with the stony ground. Matthew 13, they had no deepness of earth. Also in Matthew 13, they had no root. And then in Luke 8 and verse 6, they lacked moisture. And what's so interesting about this is the seed that's being sown is the Word of God. But the remedy for the lack of moisture and the root system, the lack of a root system, is the Word of God. You see? What is it that a young babe in Christ needs to have the proper moisture and the proper root, to have the stability to endure when the inevitable persecution and tribulation come? It's the Word of God. Jesus Christ is described as being the root of David. He is our root system. And furthermore, the Word of God is our root system. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says that you be rooted and established in the faith. Why is it so important for us to have a deep and a strong root system? Ephesians chapter 4, that you be not tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Think about the difference. I don't know if you ever watched the when the hurricanes are coming in Florida, and you've got those tall, skinny palm trees, and you see them just swaying in the wind from one side to the other because they're tall and they're skinny. Look at that in contrast to a mighty oak that's right here in front of the church. That's not going to be swayed to and fro it doesn't matter how strong the wind is. Why? Because it has stability and because it has a deep root system. And there is no substitute for the Word of God in establishing our root system. But understand, the community that we have in the church, we are one another's root system. Do you know that? And when we see that person, praise God, when that child of God comes forward in the church and says, I love the Lord, I want to follow Him in discipleship and in baptism, we can't pat them on the back and say, so thankful that you joined, and then leave them alone. No, we have to establish their root system with the understanding that tribulation and persecution are coming for that person. And if they are not properly established, and if they are not properly watered, what's again the remedy for the lack of moisture? Jesus Christ. When he was interacting with the woman at the well in John 4, he says, I give you waters that you're never going to have to thirst again. The Spirit of God is described as being the fountain of living waters. And there are many verses in the Old Testament and the New Testament that describe Jesus Christ and the Word of God. You understand that Jesus is the Word, capital W of God, and the Scriptures are the representation and the expression of the divine Word. There's no separating Jesus Christ from His Word. And what is the proper moisture and watering that that person in the stony ground needs to establish that? And it takes water to establish the root system, doesn't it? Yes, it does. And what is that? It's Jesus Christ, and it's His Word again. And notice, just as inevitable as it is that Satan is going to try to deceive and quench the wayside person from believing the gospel, it's just as certain that tribulation and persecution are going to come for the word's sake. And notice, why is this tribulation and persecution coming? Mark chapter 4 and verse 17, affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake. When you try to conform your life to the teachings of God's Word, there are going to be some conflicts in your life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it describes people that used to walk according to the course of this world. And he says that the people that you used to run around with, the people that you used to do all these unsavory deeds with, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, "For in times past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, where we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries." Notice in verse 4 though, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil to you." If you are in the circumstance that you are not living in the manner that you should, and you make that change to pursue discipleship and apply the Word of God in your life, there are going to be some conflicts with the people that you used to consider your friends. And they're going to say, I love that language. He says, they're going to think it strange that you're not running around to the same excess of riot. What's wrong with you, is what they're saying. You used to do this before and you had no conviction about it. What's wrong with you? You see, persecution and affliction is inevitable in the life of a child of God. Jesus told his disciples that in his closing sermon to them. He said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but don't stop there, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." But when you apply the Word of God in your life, there's going to be affliction. There's going to be tribulation in it. And if you do not have the proper moisture, notice the description of why these seed that fell in the stony ground faded away. In time of temptation, they fall away in Luke chapter 8. And then in Matthew 13, they wither away and are scorched by the sun. The heat of tribulation and persecution here is being displayed by the sun. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I think we can relate to this with the heat that we've been seeing recently. Now that we're in 95 and up degree temperatures, what's going to happen to a plant that is not properly watered, that is in perpetual sunlight, that does not have any water? It's going to do exactly what the scripture says. It's going to wither away. That should underscore to us the significance of proper watering of this plant, of the people that are in the stony ground. It says that they don't have any root in themselves, and it says immediately they are offended. That word offended is not referring to a personal offense. That word offended literally means to cause to stumble. And what's going to be our remedy for preventing us stumbling in our discipleship? Was the Word of God, which is what is giving us our root system and is what's watering us to where we can grow. There is absolutely no substitute for the Word of God in the life of a disciple of Christ. Unfortunately, the people in the real life application of the stony ground, which is not the case here at Macedonia, which is rare, that we don't have any dead weight on our church rolls. What I mean by that is people that they showed up, they joined, they were so joyful from the message that they joined, but then we have no idea where they're at anymore. Why? Because they withered away. Macedonia is in a rare state among old Baptists to where pretty much everyone on our church rolls, if they're not able to attend on a Sunday morning basis, they are either hindered physically or have other obligations. But there's many children of God that are reflected. They're the ghost members of the old Baptist church. It was on my home church at Bethany. We were going back through culling, trying to cull some members of there, and we were having a discussion. Many people didn't even know who they were, didn't even remember when they joined. But there was something that welled up inside them. They had a little bit of joy that they desired to be baptized, but they withered away. They faded away, and now we have no idea where they're at. And for those of us that are, at least we trust, trying to pursue the good ground and we trust to be faithful, we need to be very vigilant for those that are the new believers. Because if they do not have the proper structure, they will fade away. That's what Jesus is teaching here. If you don't do anything, if you're kind of like thorns, if you sit there and don't do anything, what's going to happen? The thorns will choke you out 100% of the time. What's going to happen if you allow a young convert that is not fully grounded and watered in the Word of God, what's going to happen if you allow them to go in their own discipleship without you mentoring them and trying to instruct them? What's going to happen? It's inevitable that they will wither away. And we have to be vigilant about that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul is describing the conversion of the church, of the disciples here at the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. But notice in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. When you receive the word, there's going to be affliction associated with it. But I'll tell you, there is absolutely no comparison of the great blessing of the joy of the Holy Ghost and these minute afflictions that we might encounter. The joy is so much better than any affliction that we might encounter. Then this is in Acts 14. And this is in Paul's first missionary journey that him and Barnabas went out on. And they went on this little route to where they went to Antioch of Pisidia, they went to Iconium, they went to Lystra, they went to Derbe. They went in this little route, and then they got to the end of the route, and then they essentially went back in the exact same way that they came. Why? Why did they do that? Acts chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Paul understood how susceptible these new converts were to fading away. Okay? And that's why he went back. He didn't just say, oh, well, praise the Lord. We started a church, we had 50 people join, and just shove them off and say, well, good luck to you. No, Paul understood. Let me tell you, there's some tribulation and there's some persecution coming when you start applying the Word of God in your life. And if you don't have the stability and the proper watering system, if you don't have the proper irrigation system for your field, you will wither under the heat of that scorching sun if you do not have the proper moisture. Now, hopefully, Lord willing, next week we can deal with the thorny ground and the good ground in more depth. But it's very important for us to have the proper perspective of this parable. First of all, not everyone that we interact with, that we sow the seed among, as it were, is going to respond favorably to the gospel. Some people simply do not have the capacity to understand the Word of God. And even those that do, Satan is walking about, and he is so perceptive that I can guarantee you when he sees that glimmer of not understanding yet, but that glimmer of joy welling up in them, he is going to send his armies to quench that joy for the child of God. But even for the child of God who's able to beat that back, understand there are more persecutions and tribulations coming. And they have to have the stability of that strong root system and be properly watered by the Word of God. Otherwise, we will wither away in the time of temptation. Just as Scripture said in Revelation, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. There's a message in this parable, and I hope that the Spirit of God can allow you to understand what Jesus wants us to know from this lesson. Because otherwise, if He designed for it to be a mystery, He would have never explained it. He wanted us to understand what this meant. Because there are many parables He didn't explain, but this one He did. And I hope that we can take heed for the message, be perceptive of the many people that might be in those categories. But more than anything, I hope that we have an admonition to press toward that good ground, press toward that hundredfold good ground, to where we can be fruitful in the service of the Lord.